Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1198. This morning we're going to look closely at verse 19 of this chapter. We'd like to read beginning at verse 14 to remind us of the context in which John writes this verse. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at the 14th verse, reading through verse 20. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And here ends the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 18, John concludes his letter with three statements. We know that. These are three statements that deeply affect how we would live as Christians. The first thing that we know is that the child of God does not sin. And we looked at that last time. The second thing is that we are of God. And the third thing is the Son of God has come and has given us revelation and redemption. And we'll look at that next time. But today we're going to look at this second statement. The second statement, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's a statement that follows immediately on the heels of the first statement that ends this way. The evil one does not lay hold of him. This reminds us of what God says to the enemies of Israel in Psalm 105, where we read at verse 13, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. This is the sense of John's statement here, that he who has been born of God keeps him and the wicked one does not touch him. The Lord looks over his people and makes sure that the wicked one does not take hold of them. We are of God. John says, we are of God, but the world lies under a wicked master. And it's one of John's we statements. He includes himself in this statement in verse 19. He includes himself and he includes us, the recipients of the letter in our generation. So let's look first at what this means. What does he mean when he says we are of God? Well, for those of you just joining in today, a little review. We have seen this repeatedly all through 1 John, that what he refers to here is the new birth that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if you look at chapter 4, as an example, beginning at verse 4, John writes, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, them being the Antichrist and the forces in the world that are opposed to Christ, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When John says we are of God, this is what he's referring to, that we have come through the grace and the mercy of God to be adopted as his children, born into his household through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we Christians are united to God in Christ. Indeed, this is where he began his letter. He reveals Christ to us and proclaims him. And then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship or communion with us. And truly our fellowship or communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that makes us of God now. We are in fellowship with him, in communion with him. He shares himself with us. Jesus, when he was preaching, said, he who is of God hears God's words. And then he said to those who were rejecting him, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. So this is the first part of John's statement. We know that we are of God. And the second part then is that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And what does he mean here? Well, John writes a lot about the world. And when he writes about the world, he refers to the human presence in the world. He is referring to the system of human society, of human culture that is without knowledge of the true God. He's speaking of the world of human culture and of human society that is opposed to faith in God. Human society and human culture that is determined to govern itself and to explain itself without bringing the Creator into the picture, without reference to an almighty and living God in its thought system. That is the world. And the world is the place in which God has sent his Son in order to sow the seeds of truth. And Jesus, when he teaches the parable of the sower, explaining to us, to his disciples, what it is like to sow the word of truth in the world. You might remember that he said that there are some who are along the wayside. And when the word is sown along those that are along the wayside, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's the nature of the world. The world doesn't get the word. The word is stolen away from the world even before it has a chance to hear, because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, when John talks about the world here, he's not talking about the beautiful spring flowers or the sweetness of a family snuggling a new baby. Because if the evil one had his way, the spring landscape would look like a battlefield, and the family would tear itself to pieces over the baby. But Almighty God restrains the evil one. The whole world is under the dominion of the devil. And his choice of verb here is very deliberate. He uses a verb that means that it lies there. The world just lies there under the dominion, the sway of the devil. The world is not struggling to get away from him. Maybe the world is asleep? No. The world is not asleep. The world is seduced. The world had its heart seduced, and it lays its head very willingly on the lap of the wicked one. This is the world that John writes about, and he says that it rests in the evil one. And if that doesn't make you shudder, then I don't think you've really understood yet what he is talking about here. So we're led to ask, well, how did this happen? If we have an almighty and good God over the whole creation and over the whole world, how could it happen that the whole world would lie under the dominion of the wicked one? Well, how could it be that a living God who rejoices in life, who rejoices in justice and righteousness and beauty, how could it be that the God of Israel created this world and it lies under the dominion of the wicked one? Well, the reason for that is because The God of heaven created this world, but man chose another master. The serpent came and spoke to the man, and he said, "For God knows in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so they ate, and they got exactly what they wanted, and we have inherited that world. We got the desires of our hearts in Adam. And the serpent's selling point was, this is good. It is good to rebel against the Creator God. This is good. And we have to ask ourselves, is it? Was it good for man to rebel against God and say, we're going to make our own decisions? Well, I think as we look around the world today, we see a lot of confusion about this, whether it was good or whether it was not. Our culture used to think that it was good to know good, but to not know evil. But we live in a world today that doesn't agree with that. We used to protect children from evil. We used to protect the weak or the very old from knowing all the evil that they could possibly know. But today in the world, if you want to protect children from evil, you have to disconnect. You have to throw away your television. You have to stop listening to talk radio. You have to stay away from pop music. You have to be careful about what neighborhood you live in. Because today, much of what the Bible calls evil, the world calls good. Or the world calls personal freedom, personal choice. And that was exactly the temptation. And that was exactly what the heart of Adam desired. And the society that you live in makes sure that your children are exposed to its choices. You know, there are no filters on public library internets. And librarians were up in arms to make sure that Congress did not impose filters on public library internets. The devil is the active ruler of this world. And this is the world that Adam chose for us. When man had true free will, true free will, he could choose. Truly, he chose a different master than the good God who created him. And here we are. We read in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Even when the blazing, glorious, holy light of the Son of God came into the world, men preferred darkness and stayed away from the light and continue to stay away from the light because their deeds were evil. So now we live with the ugly and the brutal and the devaluing and the unceasing consequences of man's original free will. Man chose evil, and now all of mankind is a slave to sin. We may debate as a culture what is good and what is evil, but we cannot escape evil, no matter how it's defined. And even when things seem peaceful and calm, you know, Antrim Street on a nice spring morning, people are still filled with evil, resentment, jealousy, fear, pride, racism, hatred. We live in a world under the dominion of the wicked one, indeed. And this is why God sent his Son into the world. This is why Jesus gave up the prerogatives of heaven and heavenly glory and perfectly peaceful and holy and loving communion in the Godhead, and was incarnate and came into the world to save us from the wicked one, to save us from our sin, to save us from the eternal darkness of death that is going to come upon all those who continue to love the deeds of darkness. When we are united in Christ, when we receive the blessing that God offers us in the gospel through his Son, and we are united with Him. We are taught to know the will of God, and we are changed. We begin to want to obey God. We begin to want the Master in heaven rather than the Master on the earth, on whose lap the whole world lies still. And the purpose of our God is righteousness and peace and unity. And we learn to breathe life and rejoice in life and rejoice in our God. But when the world is united by the devil, there can be no unity. There can be no peace. There cannot even be any accord, because the evil one thrives on confusion, on disorder, on conflict, on hatred, on injustice, on persecution, on brutality, on division. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning, according to Christ's own testimony. And this is the one under whom the whole world lies. It lies there. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that world resting in the wicked one brings complications for us all. Because man is scattered all over the face of the earth. And man is now in different and competing cultures. People continue to debate what is good and what is evil all the time. You know, some people think slavery is good. It's an economic good. And others call it evil, moral evil. Some people think polygamy is good. And others call it evil, a sin against women. Some people think public nudity is good, and others call it evil. Doesn't it upset you that suicide bombers fly airplanes into our buildings, or enter into a Baghdad mosque and blow it up, or a Tel Aviv falafel restaurant and kill scores of people? Of course, we agree that this is evil, but some people think it is good. Some people think that God is pleased by this carnage. Some people think that by doing this horrendously evil work of murder, they're going to go to heaven. People are divided. People are divided over their choices of good versus evil. Some think that it is good, great good, for a woman to choose whether or not to carry a child to term. Others think that the highest good is to protect unborn life, no matter what the mother wants. And as you know, in this country, we debate this question of good and evil even in our law courts. And the nation does not agree on what is good, on what is evil. Some people think that the only moral basis for marriage is the desire for two people, male or female, to be together. And other people think that the moral basis for marriage is to unite one man and one woman for life. In the state of Massachusetts, we Christians disagree with the law on what is good and on what is evil. Some people think that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't dance. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't drink alcoholic beverages. You shouldn't go to movies. You shouldn't listen to popular music. You shouldn't send your children to what they call government schools. And other people disagree and divide good and bad things differently. And you know as well as I that churches even split over these kinds of disagreements. You see, we're caught up in this, aren't we? We end up disagreeing about good and evil, even in the Christian church. But in the Christian church, we have a basis for discussion. We have God's teaching in His Word. We have His commandments. And we can debate together and study together the application of these commandments. We can pray for unity of the Spirit on issues. And we can respect the choices of others on matters that God has not legislated. But the world attempts to find a basis for determining good and evil apart from the Word of God, apart from the God that created the world. The world develops philosophies and ethical systems and political systems and economic systems in order to distinguish good from evil. And the debate goes on, even on the battlefield. We know good, and we know evil. We know much too much evil. The devil's reigns has stirred many evils, some evils that are so great that we and most of the people in the world weep over them together. It was very upsetting recently to learn about teenage girls in Boston who were randomly shot on their front porch when they went out on a lovely day to enjoy the sunshine and the fresh air. The guys that rolled down the car window and shot as they drove by thought it was cool. Did they even think in terms of good and evil? I suspect they didn't. They probably thought in terms of cool, in terms of pride, in terms of power, in terms of assertion. And don't you hear the devil laughing in the background? It's upsetting to hear about men in high places in our government who solicit 14-year-old girls on the internet, isn't it? But some people think it's good, liberating, adventuresome. We know that this kind of wickedness poisoned the Roman Catholic Church in this country until finally the world itself became outraged. Isn't it troubling to find our nation at war again? Don't we ask ourselves sometimes, when will it end? Isn't it awful to see another genocide taking place in North Africa? Or to see people starving because their governing authorities pocket the nation's money and the charities that send donations end up watching that money go build mansions? It's troubling. It's troubling to see people in this very wealthy country of ours go without shelter and without food and without medical care. And did you ever give in to the thought that maybe they're all lazy or foolish? Could some of them be poor because they, like the widows and the orphans in the Old Testament, cannot provide for themselves for reasons beyond their control? Isn't it possible that there are some people in this land who exploit others through their greed, their corruption, through racism, and even through bad public policies? This kind of suffering is all over the world, and we're all aware of it. Even in this, the wealthiest society the world has ever known, we are witnesses to this kind of suffering. And isn't it evil? Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have"? He's teaching us that this is the state of the world. John says, "We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And all this trouble is not merely social, because it comes down to the very personal level as well. It's not just a matter of wickedness that concerns governments and police and courts of law and economic systems and political choices. There are evils that are very personal matters. Remember what Jesus taught us about all this evil in the world. He taught us about the source of all these conflicts in the world. Can we blame it all on the devil? Well, in one sense we can, because he's the original tempter. And Adam had true free will. He could have chosen good and obedience to God, and he didn't. He chose to rebel. So we can blame the devil, we can blame Adam. But Adam, once he fell, had a corrupted heart which was passed on to all of his descendants. I have a corrupted heart. You have a corrupted heart. And this is what Jesus told us about our hearts and about all the evil that we see out there. He said to us in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." You see, that problem has penetrated us. That problem is inside us. We are in the world. Praise be to God that because of Christ, we are not of the world, and we're being changed. But the world cannot be changed. The world cannot be changed unless we are changed. unless our neighbors are changed. Because the changes have to begin right here in the heart. In the heart, my heart, your heart, the neighbor's heart. And as long as the world lies in this way, the evil one, and he keeps picking away the word, the world's hearts are not going to be changed. You know how upsetting it is when you become aware of the warfare that goes on in your own soul? How troubling it is, and how that is one thing that does drive you to prayer, that you're not too busy to go to prayer about when you're dealing with your fear and your pride and your anger in your own soul. When you catch yourself thinking terrible thoughts about people that you know you shouldn't hate, that you find yourself condemning others, and then you turn around and you find yourself guilty of the very same things that you've condemned others for. Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever secretly coveted the blessings of others, their success, their personal lives, their praise? Isn't there warfare there in the soul? Are you caught up in secret sins that you would be ashamed to admit? You see, the power of evil has affected all our hearts. And we all need to be set free from the hold of the wicked one. And John writes, we know that we are of God. And all along in this letter, he has told us what that means. It means, as you can see in chapter 5, verse 1, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world to save us from the wicked one. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice through which God declares peace with us and cleanses us. John tells us, secondly, that we love God and keep his commandments. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And so we will wrestle with our hearts to do what God calls us to do in spite of the inclinations of our sinful flesh, the temptations of the devil, or the fashions of the world. And the third thing is, in verse 2 of chapter 5, that we love the children of God. And we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And in this way, John tells us we overcome the world. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And if you overcome the world, you're overcoming the evil one. And you're set free from this horrific cycle of wickedness that the world is caught up in. You see, as a race, we got exactly what Adam wanted. Adam thought that the serpent meant that we would all be wise like God. But the serpent knew all along that we would all be corrupted by evil. He lied. He lied deliberately. Adam and Eve knew only good up to the point of the temptation. Can you remember sometime in your life when you learned a new evil thing? When at the point of temptation, you gave in to the devil's seduction and you learned a new evil thing that you didn't know before? Haven't you regretted that? When is it that you have been made wiser by knowing evil personally? Have you ever thought about how different your life would be if you knew only good? If you did only good? If you received only good? Adam and Eve knew only good, did only good, received only good, until they believed the lie of the wicked one. It's difficult to imagine what life would be like if we knew only good, because we've all known good and evil, and we only get glimpses of a world that is very good, the way the world was when Adam and Eve were created. We get glimpses of this when we sing and praise God for his redemption. When we sing words like the great words in Psalm 72 that look ahead to the coming of Christ in judgment, where we sing with joy, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and he will break in pieces the oppressor. We get a glimpse of a world where there will be only good that Jesus will establish. And this is our hope, you see, that as Christians, even though sometimes we're caught up in the swirl of so much evil, yet we do see another world with eyes of faith. Though we live in this evil world, our eyes see the King of Righteousness, because he offered himself up as a sacrifice to save us. And he took upon himself all of our afflictions, all of our sins, and set us free from wickedness, from guilt for wickedness. And he crushed the head of the serpent. And so we can see through the eyes of faith that beautiful land afar off. And we know the victory of Christ over the devil. And we know that his victory over all evil is sure. And that the new heavens and the new earth will certainly be established according to God's plan. And so we can be patient. And we can learn obedience. And we can learn to bear with affliction prayerfully and wait. We can suffer patiently for a while and devote ourselves to doing good. You see, Christians are not revolutionaries. We do not set out to overthrow political or economic systems. We set out to transform the world through the gospel. This is what the apostles were doing when they were accused of turning the world upside down. They were not rebelling against Rome. They were proclaiming the gospel. And through the power of Jesus, proclaimed in the gospel, the world indeed is turned upside down. And the wicked one is shaken out of it. And he is taken captive by Christ. We don't call the world to particular economic systems or political systems. We call the world to faith and obedience to Christ. He is the one who transforms the world. We are mere instruments in his hand. We know that it is God himself who delivers us. God is the only one who can relieve the afflictions of this world. And he does it by transforming people, by bringing them to know him, by bringing transformation to them through a new and spiritual birth, to a new life in Christ. He brings people into communion with himself, and then these people share his purposes in the world. And this is why Christians willingly suffer persecution, prayerfully waiting on the Lord. We are his servants. And it is by praying and by teaching and by proclaiming the gospels that we serve the Lord. And it is by using our wealth and our skills to relieve the suffering of those that God brings into our lives. And the Christian church has always been attacking the territory of the devil in just these ways. Through prayer, through proclamation of the gospel, discipleship of the nations, and through care for the needy who are afflicted and crushed by the power of the evil one. And so here is the importance of the gospel. You see, without the gospel, brothers and sisters, we would serve an evil master. An evil master who, if fully unveiled before us, would terrify and horrify us. Without the gospel, the world would be crushed by the strong. Fascists, dictators, street gangs, criminal gangs, corrupt politicians in this and every land. Greedy entrepreneurs and scam artists would win all the time. Without the gospel, religion would bring no relief, because religion would be as we see it in Iraq today, conversion and obedience at the threat of your throat being slit, your family being executed. Without the gospel, the meek would not inherit the earth. They would be food and playthings for the rich and the powerful. Without the gospel, the merciful would be laughed at in scorn. Without the gospel, the peacemakers would be slaughtered by the strong. Because we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the dominion of the wicked one. It lies there, the whole world under his dominion. There's only one other place in all of John's writings where he uses the phrase the whole world beside this one. And that other place is in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, my little children, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 2, where he says about Christ that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is the hope for the whole world. Jesus, the Son of God, born into this world to redeem us, born into this world to be a propitiation, born into this world to reconcile us with God, against whom we have rebelled as a race. And once we are reconciled with God, then we no longer lie there in the lap of the wicked one. We no longer lie under his dominion, but we serve the great God of glory. This is our hope, a true and a living hope. Our true hope is not in political systems. It's not in the economy. It's not in the pursuit of happiness. Economic improvements may ease the suffering of some, absolutely. But the true hope is in the way of the cross. The true hope is for those who are lying there under the power of Satan to be able to take up their cross and to follow Christ, to be removed from the power and the sway of the wicked one. And along with that comes truly the freeing of human beings to be once again as God desired us to be. Will you trust Christ? Will you look at the world through the compassionate and merciful eyes of John as he writes this epistle, as he groans inwardly to see the world under the sway of the wicked one? But he rejoices to know that Jesus came to be the Savior of the whole world. Will you receive him? Will you today take hold of the hope of eternal life? Take hold of the hope of being freed from the afflictions and misery that the wicked one brings upon you, and to live to the glory of God? Will you repent of your sins, break your fellowship with the devil, and embrace Christ, who is offered to you by God? A free gift, life, peace with your Creator. You no longer have to suffer the consequences and the misery of the sin of Adam. God will forgive you, and then he will set you to work in this, his world, to tell others, to bring the good and liberating news of the gospel to those who are yet bound in chains of sin and kept in darkness. Will you receive Christ? And will you go serve him? Will you look to the world as Christ did, with mercy, with compassion, and with an urgent mission? The Son of God has come, and he has given us both revelation and redemption. And we'll look at that more closely next time. But in the meantime, I urge you to repent of your sin, be born again in Christ, so that you may be of God. And if you are of God, don't let the world just lie there in the lap of the wicked one, but go and tell them. Tell them the good news, that maybe God may awaken them to their danger, and they may turn to him in faith and life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gracious and merciful gift of the forgiveness of our sins through Christ, that you would take away all our warfare, our rebellion against you, and cast it far away. Wash us completely by the blood of Christ, and set us in him to be your servants and indeed your very children. Lord, we thank you for the mercy you've shown us, and we groan as we see around us and experience around us the wickedness of the world. And we pray, God, for you to quickly stop this mad reign of the devil and break his power. We look ahead with earnest expectation and joy at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cry out with our souls each time that we're faced with the evil of the world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, Lord, make us fit for the work to which you've called us, that we would with joy proclaim the glorious freedom that is there in Christ, and that we would with joy minister and serve those who are groaning under the burdens of affliction, and that we would with joy examine our own hearts and learn from you and conform our lives to the glorious word of Christ. Lord, glorify yourself. Bring praise to your own great name through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.